James chapter 3. Let's pray quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. We thank you, God, how it's been speaking to us as we've been going through the book of James, just hearing James's heart to minister to the body of Christ. And Lord, I love the book of James because it really gets down to the root of the things that we need to be applying to our lives, the things that have to do with our attitudes, to consider it joy when we fall into various trials, to watch the things that come out of our lips, the things that we speak, knowing that there's power in the tongue. And Lord, as we continue to study this book, I pray that you would not only instruct us in righteousness, but give us the grace, give us the ability to apply these things. We know it's not easy. The flesh is weak in a lot of areas. But Lord, we pray that your spirit would just come upon us and enlighten us and equip us to do the things your word says so that we can be obedient to you. We love you, God. We give you glory, honor, and praise right now. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yes, James has been talking to us about this thing called the tongue. The things that come out of our mouths. If you were here last week, we learned that the things that come out of our mouths are usually those things that are rooted in our hearts. The tongue doesn't just speak without instruction, without resources. So the things that come out of our lips, the things that we communicate, the frustrations, the aggravations, the whatever, cursing, whatever comes out of our mouths is something that's in us. It's something that we need to control. And we learned last week, be careful with your tongue. Be careful with the things that you say. There's life and death in this little member of our bodies. And though we may not look and see it specifically in these last verses of chapter 3, James hasn't really changed the subject. The subject is still about the tongue. And he's saying, look, if you want to have control over your tongue, you need some wisdom. You need to have some wisdom as to how to use your tongue and to use it effectively. Wisdom, listen, was a very important thing for Jewish people. They realized that it was not enough to have knowledge, but you had to have wisdom to be able to use that knowledge correctly, properly, and effectively. All of us know people who are very intelligent, very wise, very smart, almost genius type level, right? Yet, many of them seemingly are unable to carry on a normal conversation because they just talk up here. It's like, I can't understand what you're saying because your thoughts are too far beyond my thoughts. I can't have this conversation. So they're so smart, but yet they just can't seem to get it together in their own lives. Proverbs 4:7, you'll see overhead, it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And the important thing to talk about this morning as we go through this section, this last section in James, is we got to be careful of the wisdom we get. We got to be careful that the wisdom that we're receiving is godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not man's wisdom, not man's thoughts, not man's ways, not man's understandings, but God's. And that's what James is really thrusting for us here in this last section. Again, James continues to exhort us about tongue, about people who wanted to be teachers. We saw that in the first verse of chapter 3. Not many of you want to be teachers. Be careful, because using your tongue for the Lord brings much judgment. It is not enough simply to stand before a person and say something. You must have something to say. As Christians, we have something to say, guys. We have something to communicate, certainly to the body of Christ, but more importantly, to the lost world. The truth about Jesus Christ. The truth about what the Scriptures show us. The love story given to man we have available to us to communicate to others. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I have a bad week or a bad day or a bad moment, I need to be reminded of the things of God. It helps me to deal with the frustrations of life. And it's always good to have a Christian, a brother, you know, correct me or look at me and say, well, what are you doing? Why are you responding that way? And to confront us in that way. You see, the key to right talk is right thought. The key to right talk is right thought, to think before you speak. We've all done it, haven't we? Said something before we took a second to think about it, only to say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. No. We just need to be patient. We need to be slow. We need to think before we say. James gives us three different characteristics of godly wisdom. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the characteristics of godly wisdom. And I'm going to give you three things. Real quickly, let's read verses 13 through 18, James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Three things. Characteristics of godly wisdom. I don't know if you picked it up, but that's what James's heart is here. The wisdom that's from above. So important that God gives us that wisdom from above. In verse 13 and in 13 alone, we get our first point. Again, we'll read it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Our first point, godly wisdom is humble. Godly wisdom is humble. Are you a humble person? If you're a humble person, you won't tell people that you're a humble person. See, godly wisdom is humble. Here's what James says in a rhetorical question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is it? Who is it that's wise? Who is it that can understand in the body of Christ, in your circle of influence, in your life, in your home, in your workplace? Who is it that's wise and understanding? James asks the question, and then he pretty much answers it. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That word meekness is humility. That word meekness speaks of power under control. See, we can be the wisest person on the planet, but we also have to communicate that properly and effectively in a heart of humility. Continuing his thoughts on the use of the tongue, James asks this rhetorical question, and I ask you this morning, are you wise? Are you understanding? Have you gotten wiser in your walk with the Lord? Have you gotten more understanding in your walk with the Lord? See, when we first come to Christ, there's so many questions. There's so many things we're learning. But as we grow in the Lord, as we understand his heart and we dive into his character and understand his purposes, we become wiser. We become more understanding. And because we learn of what Christ has done for us, we learn how to be that way with others. See, I have always said, and you'll hear me say it many, many times, if I've got to speak correction into someone's life, I need to come from an attitude of love, a heart of humility, a heart of care and coming alongside. I don't want to beat somebody up. I want somebody to correct their attitude, to correct their lifestyle. See, as a church, we need to be careful that we don't only let certain people come in. We don't only let the perfect people that have their stuff together already. See, if that's the case, I'm going to free the first one out of here because my stuff isn't together. I'm still learning how to be more Christ-like. I'm still learning to be that husband that loves their wife like Christ loves the church. And I believe I will be doing that for the rest of my life. It's something that I'm called to. It's something that we as Christians are called to live that Christ-like character. And I don't know if anybody in here wants to raise their hand and say, I've arrived. I've got the Christ-like character. Anybody? No, but we're getting there. I hope you're more Christ-like today than you were yesterday. I hope you're more Christ-like today than you were 6 months ago or a year ago, that you've learned a few things. God forbid that you are a Christian and you're not growing. I don't think dead Christian is really a word. You're either dead or you're a Christian. You're either on fire for God or you're not. And so I want to stir you up this morning and say, are you one of these people who are wise? Are you one of these people who are understanding? Because it only can come from vertical. It can't come from horizontal. Oh, you might be smart, you might be intelligent, you might have a lot of training and a lot of schooling, and that's great. Those are good things to have. They're important. But when it comes to things of God, we need his heart. The last thing we heard James say, I want you to back up to verse 9 of chapter 3. Again, speaking about that lip and that tongue, he says, "We with it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." The things that come out of our mouths that are blessings, those are good. The things that come out of our mouths that are cursings, those are, James is saying, those things should not come out of our mouths. Those things should not happen. And I don't know how your language is or the words that come out of your mouth or how it is that you communicate with others, but my God, before God, I stand here to say, the negative words should not come out of our mouths as Christians. Oh, we can say things in a certain way to get our point across, but we need to do it with this heart of humility, this heart of meekness. James goes into describing the wise and understanding person, and he says it in the second half of this verse. Let him show it by good conduct. We're learning that this wisdom that we're to display as Christians isn't one that comes out of our lips. It comes out of our walk. It comes out of the life that we're living, the life that we're leading, the life that we're displaying for all the world. Wisdom is not measured by degrees, but by the deeds that we do. See, you can tell a wise person because people want to hang around that person. People want to hang out with people who are wise in the Lord, who understand the things of God. Maybe you're going through something this morning. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life, and you need to have somebody around you to help you, to assist you. Who are you going to go to? Someone else who's struggling? No. You're going to go to someone who is wise, who has the right heart, who will hear your gripe or your complaint or your situation and not judge you, right? God forbid we stand in front of anybody that's just going to judge us. Years ago, when my wife and I used to do marriage counseling, we'd hear a lot of stories, but it's all the same stuff, guys, all right? And don't get me wrong. When we hear couples that are struggling, inside we laugh. And the reason we laugh, because we're all human. We've all been there. We've all done this. Many couples think they're the only ones that are struggling in this way. And I just laugh. I go, no, we've all done that. And the realization is sometimes when it comes to these things, I just want to say, well, if what you're doing bothers you, stop doing it. And it's like, what? Stop doing that thing that drives you crazy. You know, it's like, you ever say this to your doctor? It hurts when I do this. Well, then don't do that. And it's like the couple look back to you. I did that one time in counseling years ago, and my wife just looked at me like, really? You just said that? I said, yeah. It just makes sense to me. That whatever the thing is you're doing, this one guy, his wife was going crazy because he wouldn't squeeze the water out of the sponge. I'm like, number one, wife, just squeeze the water out of the sponge. You're done. But guy, learn from that. Do what you're called to do, and there won't be a problem anymore. It's amazing these little things that we let cause trouble in our relationships. That's why I laugh. We're human. And I figured I'd go through the list of things that my wife hates that I do at home. No, I'm just kidding. You want to hear it? Yeah, yeah. I don't want to hear it. This wisdom that is humble is based on the things that we do, the things that people see us do. You know, I hear it a lot, and I've said it before. When I hear someone say, oh, they're a strong Christian. I know so-and-so is a strong Christian. How do you know that? They said they were. I want to see them be a strong Christian. I want to see what happens when they lose their job. I want to see what happens when they lose their house. I want to see what happens when they don't have money to pay their bills. What kind of strong Christian are they then? That's when you really know a Christian is strong or not. When they can consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials. Lose your house and say, praise the Lord. Lose your job and say, God's got a better plan in store. This is the attitude that we have to have. This is the attitude we must display. Think about this for a minute. When we're talking about wise and understanding, how does the world perceive wisdom? How does the world perceive someone who's wise and understanding? I wrote it down. The world will judge a wise person by their ruthless practices in getting ahead. You're very wise. You're a good business person. You've abused the system. Or their ability to walk over others to get ahead. I was just talking to a friend of mine the other day, and you know, the weather's getting cold, so you know what happens when your weather gets cold, the heat goes out in your house, right? So they asked someone to come over to the house to check out their system. And this person was a friend of theirs. And they said, well, I know how you can get a system for free. And I was like, ooh, this is exciting. And this friend said to the girl who I was talking to, said, I'll just break your system on purpose and your insurance company can pay for it. And it's like, see, from the world's perspective, that's the right way to do it. Take advantage of everybody you can, your insurance company, take advantage of anything. But I just love this friend of mine said, no, my husband would not allow me to do that. That is not right and it's not ethical. And it's like, wow. Presented with those opportunities, would we take advantage of it? Ooh, I could save myself $6,000 to $10,000 for a brand new system in my home. It's tempting, isn't it, sometimes? It's tempting. Someone gives you an opportunity to cheat the system. Not Christians. No. We don't cheat the system. We go to God and we say, Lord, you know my need. You know what I have to provide for. Help me provide for it. Do the right thing. So we go against what the world thinks. And do you know that this relationship between these two friends is now hindered because this person said, this person who said they wanted to break their AC unit so that they could get a free one, turns and says, well, we're all going to have fun in hell together. It's like, what the heck is that? I'm like, nobody's having fun in hell. I can assure you that. In heaven, we're going to be having some fun, but not in hell. Guys, we need to be those people. We're God's people. We're wise people in the kingdom. Are humble. Humble. That word, again, meek means humility. And it does not mean weakness. It doesn't mean we let people walk over us. It means we do what's right in the eyes of God. Godly wisdom is humble. Number two, look at verse 14. And this one we got to dig into a little bit. Verse 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Such important verses that are written in our Bibles. We're going to twist it because James is basically telling you wisdom is not. We're going to turn it to what wisdom is. Our second point, godly wisdom is gracious. It's gracious. It's not self-seeking, as he says here. It's not envious. It's not bitter. Notice, if you will, in verse 13, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he switches the focus in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, now it's getting personal. And now I want us all to make this become personal. If you have bitter envy in your heart, if you have self-seeking in your heart, listen, guys, it's very subtle and it can happen to all of us, Spirit-filled Christians as well. We can be envious of what other people have. We can become bitter and we can seek after our own things. This verse, it says at the end, it says, do not boast and lie against the truth. I want you to see what this verse says in the New Living Translation. I didn't want to just read it. I wanted you to see it. He says, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, look at this, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. What James is saying is if you have these things in your heart, bitter envy, self-seeking, which we are fleshly, so we're going to have it from time to time. If those things are in our hearts, let's not cover it up. Let's not try and hide it. Let's not try to be phony. Let's expose it. Let us put it out in the light so that we can get rid of it in our lives. That's true wisdom before God. We don't want to be these people that have these things existing in our hearts. Bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition. These questions are the things that come to my mind. Are you bitter about your past? Or maybe about your upbringing? Are you bitter about something that's happened in your past and today it's got you all bound up? That bitterness, and you're trying to cover it up. You're trying not to let anybody see it. Are you envious of what other people possess? Are we envious when we see someone have something that we want? Does that happen in your life ever? Have you ever driven down in your broken down car and seen a brand new car drive by and you go, boy, that would be nice. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one? It's like those things happen, right? Our heat's out at our house. It's like, man, I want to invite myself over to somebody's house who's got heat. The third floor's got heat, so we can come to your house, sit by the tree. That'd be great. We have this envy, jealousy towards the things that other people have. Are you, come on, look at this question. Are you only focused on what you want out of life? Are you only focused about what your outcome is? We all have it, especially when we struggle, especially when things are difficult in life. We all do, well, I got to do what I can do to get what I need. That's this focus, and that's what James is saying here. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't try to cover it up. This wisdom does not descend from above. Basically, he's saying this is not godly wisdom. These are not the characteristics of a Christian. We're to be gracious and others, other-seeking? Was that the word? We'll tell you what? Selfless, looking out for others. I don't know why I can't seem to get that in my head. We're to be focusing on others. You know what happens when you focus on others? God takes care of you. That's what happens. I don't know about you, but sometimes I try in all of my strength and all my muster, I'll get up to do things for myself, only to find out that when I finally release those things over to God and focus on somebody else, God takes care of it. God takes care of it for me. It's like, Lord, why don't I learn this? Why do I have to always be here? Now, I'm not saying be lazy and disregard your responsibilities. Not saying that. Okay, Lord, you take care of me. I'll just do everything else. No, be responsible for the things that you've been called to, but don't be consumed by it. That's what James is saying. That's what he's saying here. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. I mean, those are big, serious words, wouldn't you say? Earthly, sensual, and demonic. We don't want that in our hearts. We don't want that in our lives. When he talks about it being earthly, the first word that came to my mind was humanistic. Humanistic. Man's way, man's intelligence, man's understanding. The focus is completely horizontal, not vertical whatsoever. Ideas and thoughts are to the benefit of man and man alone. I mean, things like, I don't know about you, but anybody watch the History Channel? And I don't want to get in too much trouble here, but I feel like I'm going to get in trouble. But when they start showing me pictures of things and they go, this happened 100 billion years ago, my skin starts to crawl. I mean, this is earthly wisdom. This is man looking out at creation and going, what can we come up with? Billions of years. Billions of years. And there's probably some scientists in here that are probably going, well, they are billions. Listen, I really wish when Moses wrote Genesis 1:1 that he said, in the beginning, around 10,000 years ago, I really wish he had done that. God created the heavens and earth. All right, that would help. But no. Now we got to go in the beginning. Well, when was the beginning? Billions of years ago? Trillions of years ago? Guys, we as Christians are coming up against a world's understanding of our creation. A world's understanding. You got to have a lot of faith to believe you've come from a monkey. That you've come from some ooze that was somewhere before anything was. Anyway, let me get off that really quick. That's earthly. That's the world's perspective. And listen, our schools are filled with these things. The wisdom that is earthly. Parents, I pray for you to raise up your children to understand the truth, to explain to them the things that they're going to be taught in school, and especially when they get to college. Especially when they get to college, their Christian faith is going to be mocked so badly that they're going to want to abandon it. And we hear it all the time. You'll hear it all. That to me is earthly wisdom. Sensual, fleshly pleasures. The world says, you know, sleep with whoever you want. As long as it feels good, it's okay. Right? That's what the world says. It's sensual understanding. But God goes against that, doesn't he? Save yourself for marriage. Honor the marriage bed. If you're sitting in this room today, and you are not in a marriage relationship, or if you are in a marriage relationship, you better not be having sexual relations with someone who is not your spouse. And especially if you're not married. I know that's radical these days. But that's what the Bible teaches us. When we're talking, he's saying it's sensual. We don't want to satisfy the flesh. We need to satisfy the spirit. And trust me, if our spirit is satisfied, our flesh will be satisfied. And then finally, demonic. To me, this is damaging wisdom. Demonic wisdom is destructive wisdom that leads people astray. This is what James is talking about. 1 Peter 5:8, if you want to write it down, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour." So wisdom that's demonic wants to destroy you, wants to brainwash you, wants to remove that peace. Did Jesus really die on a cross? Did he really rise again on the third day? Questioning, devouring the truth that is written in the scriptures. Godly wisdom is humble. Godly wisdom is gracious. And then finally, look at verse 17, but let's look at it. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Finally, godly wisdom is peaceable. Godly wisdom is peaceable. When you know the truth, when you have the wisdom that is from above, it's going to put a peace in your heart. It's going to put a peace in you. Just, your knower knows it. You know, your knower inside, there's something, and that knower is your Holy Spirit. When somebody says something that doesn't sound right, it's the Holy Spirit telling you that's wrong. To be sensitive to that, godly wisdom that's from above. Look at these things: pure and peaceable, gentle, yielding, merciful, not partial, not hypocritical. I mean, when he talks about pure, the wisdom that comes from above, you can trust. It's pure wisdom from God. You don't have to question it. As long as you know that it comes from here, you know it's true. Peaceable. Jesus lived his life in peace. He was gentle. He cared for everyone. You know, not a reed will he cause to stumble. It was yielding. When the soldiers came to take Jesus, did he fight? No. Take me. It's yielding. Sometimes we just got to offer ourselves in this way. Keep your place in James. We're going to come back here real quick, but go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our one and only spot. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church at Corinth about spiritual wisdom, and it's very important that we look at this in light of what James is telling us. Now, what Paul is basically going to be saying, he's going to be, in a sense, stepping back and saying, those prophets, those writers of the New Testament, are the ones that have guidance or instruction from the Holy Spirit. But it also transfers also over to us, the New Testament church, because we have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us and direct us and give us things to do. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And I," this is Paul, "brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, if you know the Apostle Paul, he was a very wise man in his day. Very well studied, very well learned. And here he says, I came as if I didn't know anything except for Christ crucified. That was as important. Look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak, here it is, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Highlight that. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Amen. That God has given us the Holy Spirit to instruct us. He's given the Holy Spirit to show us and guide us. The wisdom that's from above, listen, is in you. You get that? Did you get that? The wisdom that is from God is inside of you. And I implore you all, do not ignore that wisdom. Do not ignore the Holy Spirit. Don't set the Holy Spirit aside and live your life the way you want to. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Obey the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Learn to listen to that voice that's inside that says stop, that says turn, that says move. The Holy Spirit that is available to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the Bible. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit inspired man to write the Bible. So we learn the Bible that was written by the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit is in us. My prayer for all of us is that we'll submit and obey to the Spirit that's there. Because here's what happens. As Christians who have the Spirit, who have been saved, who profess Christ and have walked with him and know the Scriptures, when we set out to sin, we learn to set the Holy Spirit aside. The Bible calls it grieving the Holy Spirit. Because when we go to sin, when you go to do something that you know is contrary to the Scriptures, that conviction is there. That conviction is there. And maybe the first time it's like, whoa, I better not do that. And then the next time it's like, well, I shouldn't do that. And then the third time it's like, I'm just going to do it. God will forgive me. You see, it's just what happens is we ignore the signs. We ignore the warnings that the Holy Spirit has given to us. The wisdom that is peaceable, that is there for us. If you go back to James chapter 3, I want you to look again at verses 16 and 17. You're fine. We needed a little music here. That's fine. At least it's not that annoying ring, 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 ring. No. Verses 16 and 17. I want you to look at these two verses, highlight them, put a star next to them. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I want you to, in a sense, memorize these or internalize these scriptures, that when you're dealing with situations in your life, that you use these scriptures as a filter, that whatever's coming to you, if there is envy and self-seeking there, then it's going to be confusing, and it's coming from hell. But if it comes through and it's coming through and it's pure and it's peaceable and it's gentle and it ministers to your heart and brings that sense like this is truth, that's how you can be a discerning person, allowing the Holy Spirit to show you right from wrong. So that you're not that person standing in a crowd laughing at a vulgar joke because you don't want to feel bad because everybody else is doing it. But that you're just seeing, I can't be here. I can't listen to this. I can't understand this. Because we need to have that discernment. We need to have that Holy Spirit power upon our lives so that we don't make mistakes. It's unfortunate that we hear about Christians who have fallen, that we hear about Christians that are compromising, that are living on that edge because they want to fit in with the world. Guys, the world is passing away. The world has nothing to offer us of any substance and of any hope. Everything the world has to offer is temporary and is going to disappear. But the things that God offers to us are eternal and last forever. The last verse talks about peace. It talks about the byproduct of righteousness. The byproduct of righteousness, of right living, of right thinking, of right talking. Again, we're talking about the things that we say. Is sown in peace, he says. We're to be peacemakers in this world. In order to be a peacemaker, you have to have peace planted in your heart. That wisdom that comes from above. That knowledge and understanding of knowing, you know what? The enemy wanted to destroy me. The enemy wanted to take me out. If you're in here, if you're in this room and you're married, happily married, the enemy wants to destroy your marriage. And I don't know about you, but that's a good thing to know. So that we don't be ignorant to that. If you're here and you maybe God's called you to a certain ministry, God's saying, I want you to do this. I want you to minister to either orphans or children that have nothing or whatever it is. You're called to it. Guess what? The enemy wants to take you out. And the greatest thing that the enemy can get you to do is to just quit. Is just quit. Quit on your marriage. Quit on your job. Quit on your responsibility. Just give up. It's too hard. Listen, everything in life is hard. Everything in life is hard. Until we practice enough at it that it becomes easier. Until we submit to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and to accept the wisdom that comes from above. Above. Some of us in this room have been listening to the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic and have been considering it. And maybe dabbled in it. Entertained it in our minds. My friends, don't do it. It'll lead to destruction. It'll destroy everything that you've built and worked on. A mouth filled with praise results with a mind filled with purity. Again, a mouth filled with praise results from a mind filled with purity. Praising the Lord. Praising God. Acknowledging Him, even in the midst of difficulties. If we apply these things, if we consider the wisdom to become wise in God's eyes and in the right context and not living with earthly wisdom but with godly wisdom, listen, you'll be what God wants you to be, you'll do what God wants you to do, and you'll speak what God wants you to speak. You'll know what God wants from you if you apply these things. If we will realize that we need to be humble, we need to be gracious, and we need to be peaceable with the wisdom that comes from God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, we pray, help us to submit, to surrender to the Holy Spirit when it speaks to us. To know that when the Holy Spirit says, pray for someone, that we're to pray for someone. When the Holy Spirit says, go talk to someone, that we're to go talk to someone, that you want to do a work. I'm thankful for people in my life that when God tells them to pray for me, that they do. I pray that I would be that person as well, and that we would all be those people that think about different individuals in our lives and commit them to prayer. So that we're not so just over-consumed and overwhelmed with our own prayer needs, our own selfish things that need to be done. That we're going to be responsible, but at the same time, be seeking opportunities to serve others. We thank you, God, that you don't leave us on earth without your wisdom, but you freely give it to us. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, pour your wisdom into each of us. For some in this room this morning, they have to make a big decision this week. They're not really sure which way to go. God, I pray that you would illuminate brightly the right decision, the right choice. For others in this room, there's a sin that's just got them all bound up. They're struggling. It's one that they've been committing for a long time. Just can't seem to get a grip on it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would strengthen them today to get their eyes off of their sin and get their eyes upon you. That you would strengthen them in their weakness. I do pray for our marriages in this church, God. I pray that they would be marriages that are godly examples of men and women that are committed to you. As that scripture says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. God, I pray that you would bind these marriages and bind Christ in the center. I pray that we would not be ashamed to confess our trespasses one to another so that we can pray for each other. Maybe even today there's something that someone here that needs prayer. I pray, God, that they would not leave this place without receiving prayer from one of the prayer counselors or someone in this room. God, help us to be humble, to be gracious, and to be peaceful. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.